The annals of history are filled with all sorts of crazy, unbelievable stories. You ever notice that? Sometimes the most amazing stories are the ones that are actually true. And you sit there, you hear the story, and you think, there's no way. That's absolutely crazy. Maybe like this story, 1948. McCall, Idaho, and some other nearby towns were expanding rapidly after the close of World War II. And they had a problem. Beavers. All right, as they expanded, those growing towns expanded into the surrounding beaver habitat, and they found out that beavers in urban environments are not a good situation. Okay, you have trees falling everywhere, floods, flooding the town, and other issues that come from having beavers there. So the Idaho Department of Fish and Game began to work through a solution. They didn't want to just eliminate the beavers, okay? They were too beneficial to the wetland ecosystem in that general area. And so they decided they would relocate them by parachute. For real. By parachute. So they caught 76 of these beavers. They placed them into wooden boxes with a lid that would spring open when it hit the ground. Strapped a World War II parachute to the box and dropped them out of airplane. In the Bay scenario. I'm serious. Real life. This is true. Look it up. They nicknamed it Operation Beaver Drop. Isn't that crazy?
That's crazy.
Who came up with that idea? Right, I wanted to be in that meeting. Like, oh, I know this is what we should do. This is good. It's crazy. And it was actually incredibly successful. Those beavers got right back into their new environment where they started building dams and knew what they do, and it was great. All of the beavers survived the drop, except one. Except one who became impatient with the process and chewed his way out of his box and fell to his demise. Yeah, poor guy. I do feel a little bit bad for the test beaver. They nicknamed him Geronimo. And he had to drop out of an airplane multiple times as they were testing the process. But he was older, you know, he could handle it. He was mature. You're sort of like that. I think that's just absolutely crazy. I mean, dropping beavers out of airplanes. I thought things like that only happened in like Dumbo or something. Parachuting camels. Oh my, crazy. Well, have you ever read something in the Bible and you read it and you think that's absolutely crazy? Where did that idea come from? Like that seems just absolutely unreal. You know, the Bible's full of such things, actually. Things that, from a human standpoint, from just a natural man, we look at it without considering God as part of the equation, you think, that's absolutely crazy. Foolishness. Who would do that? Well, this is one of those crazy things we find here in James chapter 1. And sometimes we can think, well, since I've decided to follow Jesus, I can expect my life to be full of blessings. Right? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? I won't have to face difficulties. I'm a follower of Jesus. But that actually isn't the case. In fact, it's a common thing for believers who love Jesus to have to face some really difficult things in life. Think about it. We go through Scripture. Job, who is a righteous man, who loved God, served God, lost everything that he had. Abraham had to leave his home because he was following God. David was chased around by his father-in-law who wanted to kill him. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit for telling the truth. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den for praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace for standing for God. Stephen was stoned to death for speaking boldly for Jesus. Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison for proclaiming the message of Christ. Well, that doesn't sound like a great time, does it? That sounds kind of like hard things. But here, these are people who were committed to following God. They were following Jesus with all their hearts. They were doing what was right. How can they be facing these difficult things? Well, it's a reality. Just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you won't face hard things. But the question is, how do we respond to those hard things? And here in James chapter 1, as James begins this letter to, it says, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, he starts off with an incredibly crazy idea. He says, my brethren, verse number 2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James starts this whole epistle off saying, listen, yeah, hard things, though you're going to face those realities. So count it all joy. Rejoice in the hard times. And I want us to see this morning that you can rejoice in the hard things when you trust in God. I know maybe that sounds a little bit cliche, that just trusting God, you can rejoice. But I hope we'll understand it by the time we finish looking at this morning. I want to look at this in this PCL time this morning, because this is a real part of the Christian life. How do we respond to difficulty? Because you are going to face hard things. Some of you are right in the middle of hard things. And how are you responding? Well, what we understand about what God says here in this passage makes a huge difference. How we can live with joy in the midst of those hard times. See, for some of you think, man, why does it seem like the hard things happen to God's people? And maybe the people that don't love God, man, it looks like their life's pretty easy. Now listen, you're not on the inside of their life. It's not as warm and fuzzy as it looks like it is from the outside. There's things they're facing too. But the reality is, God says, listen, I'm allowing you to be in the fire for a reason. All right, so let's pray together and we'll get into this passage of the scripture. Lord, would you help us here? Help us to understand this, yes, crazy command that you have for us. Help us to embrace your heart for the hard things in our life. So help us, and Lord, help just meet the need of hearts here this morning, I ask in your name. Amen. First thing I want you to see here from this passage of scripture, very simply, is that you need to obey the crazy command. Hey, what does he say? Count it all joy. Make the choice to rejoice. Now, it's really that simple. Okay, this is a command that's given to us. Count it all joy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. But it's actually, I want you to see how, you know, we just even saying that, rejoice in the hard things, that seems kind of crazy. But I want you to understand the language that's used here, because it kind of ups the ante on how crazy this thing really is. Okay, I always thought, and it said, you count it all joy, that it was saying, count everything that you go through joy. I thought that's what it was saying. As you're facing a difficult time, count every part of it joy. Just count all of it joy. I thought that's what it was saying, but that's actually not what it's saying. It's not count all of this stuff joy. It is count it all joy. In other words, all joy is one word. It's actually the all is expanding on joy, not on the circumstances. And so he's literally saying this. Count it supreme happiness when you fall into diverse temptations. That's what he's saying. Have an attitude saying, listen, there is nothing better than this. There is nothing that gets me more excited than I fell into this difficult situation. This serious problem. That's what the word means. When it says count it all joy. Count this the very best thing that could ever happen to you. Woo! This is good! I'm excited! Yes! Yeah, that's not usually how we respond, isn't it? Really? That's crazy. Saying, listen, when life gets hard, you should get excited. When you face something difficult, you should be saying in your heart, this is great. And listen, that doesn't mean that the difficulty isn't difficult. That doesn't mean that the pain isn't painful. It is. But she's saying, I want you to make an on-purpose choice. When you face something difficult, as a follower of me, I want you to make the choice to say, this is really, really good. I'm excited about this. Now that goes totally against the way that we think and operate. The way that we're naturally wired. Because we think, no, I don't feel happy about this. This is painful. It's hard. I don't like this. That's why we need to realize joy is a choice. It's not a feeling. Joy is a choice. It's not a feeling. That's why this is a command. He's saying, I want you to choose to rejoice. I think about, I mentioned a couple moments ago about Paul and Silas. They're thrown into prison, right? For preaching the gospel, for casting the demon out of a girl. Boy, they were doing some good things. They ended up being thrown into prison. And here they are. And where do we find Paul and Silas doing? They're singing praises to God in the middle of the night. Why are they doing that? Well, listen, this is the Apostle Paul. Man, he is a man of incredible faith. And Silas, certainly, if he's with them, boy, yeah, he's joining them. They just have amazing faith. And so because they have amazing faith, they could sing. You know, they weren't worried about it. They knew God was... No, I want you to know, Paul and Silas, they were just people like us. Now, had Paul learned to trust God? Sure. But you know what? He's singing that night. He wasn't singing because he just was totally... He was singing because that was the choice to rejoice. He was taking the very step of faith. He was choosing to say, I'm going to trust God and rejoice in this moment. Well, you and I can make that same choice. Even when we don't feel like it, what doesn't do it, we can make that same choice to rejoice. It's not a feeling that we have. The feeling follows. It starts with the choice to say, all right, I'm going to choose to rejoice in this. Now listen, it's a choice no matter how hard it is. Okay? Understand who he's writing to here when he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. He's counting to a group of people who had been forced to leave their home because they were followers of Jesus. They're scattered all over. Hey, they're not in a place where they feel comfortable. They're not in a place where they have all their nice stuff they've had. They had to leave their homes and leave their country because they had chosen to follow Jesus. And he says, now, still, so you're facing our things. I want you to choose to rejoice. Choose to say, hey, this is good. This is exactly where I need to be. This is awesome. No matter how hard it might seem. You need to choose to rejoice, whether it's something big or small. It says when you fall into diverse temptations. That means various different kinds of temptation, no matter what kind of difficulty it might be. A big thing or a small thing. Something that seems unimportant or something that seems really important. Right? Whether it's losing the week at camp or finding out that someone you love has cancer. Hey, whether you're being bullied by a kid at school or you're being ignored by someone you thought was your friend. Hey, whether the air conditioning goes out in your car on the way home. Or you find out that someone you love just passed away. Big or small, make the choice to say, all right, God, this is good. I'm excited about this. Because you are good. No matter what kind of difficulty it is, no matter where that difficulty comes from, we would go later on in the passage, we'd see around it that there's different dynamics at play when trials, when tests come into our life. But no matter where it comes from, you know what we need to do? We need to make the choice to rejoice. Seems crazy, doesn't it? Seems crazy. You know what we usually do instead of rejoicing when hard things happen, when difficult things come in our life? You know what we do? We complain. We give all the reasons why this is bad. That's what we focus on. Oh, man, this is terrible. I hate having to go through this. This is awful. God says, I want you to make the choice today. This is awesome. Because God's doing something. This is good. Here's a little tip. Whenever you feel like complaining, rejoice instead. What if you implement that in your life? Whenever you feel like those complaining words rise up in your head, no, okay, that's my trigger. Nope. I need to choose to rejoice right here. That's what he's telling you to do. You see, rejoicing is a choice. It's not a feeling. But it's a choice of faith. I want you to understand that this is only possible. You say, that's absolutely crazy. How could I ever do that? It's only possible if you trust in who God is. See, God, who's in control of all things, he's never taken by surprise. He allowed that difficult thing in your life. We don't have time this morning to go back and look at those dynamics, but Scripture is clear. Nothing comes into your life that hasn't first pass through the approval board of God. And so if God's allowed it in your life, It's because he's wanting to do something in your life through it. And he's a good God. And so just because something difficult came into your life, just because you're facing something hard, you're feeling the weight and pressure of that difficulty, of that trial, whatever word you want to use for it, it isn't happening because God is mad at you, or because he's forgotten you, or because he's trying to judge you. Can I tell you, God's allowing that in your life because he loves you. And because he's trying to do something in your life. He's trying to develop you on the inside. He's working to strengthen your trust in him so that you can be more effective for him, so that you can know him more, so you can bring him greater glory in your life. Listen, God only has good plans for you. He never does wrong towards you. He always and only does that which is right. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what often runs through our mind when we hit that difficulty, that hard thing, what runs through our minds? God must be mad at me. What's God doing? Doesn't God care about me? Why would he let this happen? No, God does care about you. That's why he let it happen. Because in his wisdom, which is so far beyond our wisdom, he knows that this is actually the very best thing that could ever happen to you. Now, you might not see it right now, but if you could see what God could see, you would make the same decision. All right, you'd say, well, listen, it would be better if God did this, and that's how it looks like to you. But if you could see what God could see, you would say, oh, no. Okay, that thing that seems so hard right now, that is the better decision. But we have to believe that God actually knows what he's doing. We have to believe that God can be trusted. And the reason that we struggle to rejoice in difficult times is because we're struggling to trust in difficult times. We're struggling to believe that God actually cares for us, that God actually loves us, and that he actually knows what he's doing. And every hardship in your life is an opportunity to doubt God. It's interesting, the word that's used here is translated as temptations. And we could say, oh, it could be translated as trials, and it could be. But I think it's interesting, the word is translated temptations, and it's helpful for us because every trial is also a temptation. It's a confrontation with us. Am I going to choose in that difficulty, in that trial, to trust or to doubt? And God is seeking to help you grow in your trust in him. But every time the difficulty comes, the enemy is whispering in your ear, see, God doesn't care. God doesn't love you. He's whispering lies of doubt. And you have a choice when the hard thing comes. Are you going to believe the lies and choose to doubt God and complain? Or are you going to say, no, I can trust God, and so I'm going to rejoice in the hard thing? Am I going to obey this crazy, wild, out-of-this-world command, whether you feel like it or not? I wonder this morning, is there something that you need to trust Jesus and rejoice about? So you're facing, you're going through a hardship, a difficulty, and boy, it's just been, you've been wrestling with it, and there's just been those questions swirling in your mind, and you need to take the definite step to say, all right, I don't feel like it right now, but I'm going to obey this crazy command, and I'm going to say, all right, God, this is good. Thank you. This is what I need. Right, this is awesome. I'm choosing to rejoice in this right now because I trust you. Can I challenge you, if you have something like that, rejoice out loud about the difficulty. It's one thing in our heart to say, all right, oh God, this is good. It's a whole other thing to actually take the step to move your lips and out loud say the words, God, I'm choosing to rejoice. This is good. I don't understand it all right now, but because you've allowed this, it's good for me. Say it out loud. It's a step of faith, a step of trust in God. So if we're gonna have what God is seeking to do, to accomplish in our life, see that happen, we have to obey the crazy command to make that choice to rejoice when those hard things happen. But the process doesn't end there. it doesn't end there. And I think that's helpful for us because oftentimes the difficulty doesn't end the moment we rejoice. Right? And sometimes that thing can go on. Sometimes it goes on for days, weeks, months. Sometimes you have to live with the ramifications of whatever that difficulty was for the rest of your life. What about them? Well, yeah, we got to just keep making the choice to rejoice, right? Obey that command. But I want you to see there's, you know, in our heart, we need to embrace the painful process. Okay, so you need to obey the crazy command. Now I want you to see number two, you need to embrace the painful process. Look what it says here in verse number three. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. What's he saying here? He says, listen, this trying of your faith, this difficulty, this opportunity to either trust or doubt, that trying of your faith, God is seeking to work in your life patience. The idea of that word is endurance. Continuing to believe, continuing to stay steadfast, stay strong under pressure, to continue to move forward in the face of that difficulty. Saying, listen, I'm trying to do that work to nurture that patience. Said, I don't want you to give up. Embrace that process. Now, I grabbed this from outside here, all right? This is a nice hunk of wood right here. I did not evaluate. Somebody else is better with trees than I am. They'll probably tell me, like, Matt, what kind of wood that is. Anybody know? Yeah, okay, I don't know either. All right, but we don't have coal in here. Coal probably would know. All right. But we've got a nice hunk of wood over here. And then I brought this from our trailers. And it's used. I know, but isn't that nice? Okay, someone gave this to us several years back. M, obviously, for Mueller. That's our last name. And Ecclesiastes 3:14, that has been a special verse to my wife and I since we started our relationship together, and kind of a theme verse for us. Anyway, okay, this is a cutting board, right? We use it on a regular basis, have it up in our trailer. And let me ask you, what's the difference? What's the only difference between this and that? Okay. You could say a whole lot of things, but look, this is made. This is wood, and that's wood. What's the difference? One's been worked on, been refined, been finished. Listen, what's the difference between this and this? A process, right? A process. And listen, it's a painful process if you're a piece of wood, right? Okay? But the only difference between this is a whole bunch of cutting, planing, sanding, more cutting, more sanding, routing, carving, finishing. Okay, that's not pleasant if you're a piece of wood. Wood had feelings, right? That's a lot of cutting, a lot of abrasion, a lot of, boy, it's a process to bring this from here to here. Now listen, we would never get this. I frankly, okay, a piece of wood like this has value. Okay, we can use it for things. We could burn this, split it and burn it. Oh, that's a painful process. Okay, we could just leave it like this, and you go sit on it for quiet reflection. Maybe that's a painful process too. I don't know. Hey, it has value, but listen, I'm not going to take this up to my kitchen, and I'm not going to use that for my food. This has a specific use, and so it had to go through a particular process to get to where it is, to get to where it's useful, to where it needed to be. And boy, that was a painful process. And listen. God is seeking to put you through a process to bring you from where you are to where you need to be, to bring you from you and your selfish state, to bring you to a place where you are literally showing forth the beauty of Jesus. And you need to embrace that process. You know how that process happens? Through difficulty, pressure. Hey, let patience have her perfect work. Stay under the pressure. Allow the pressure to do its work to change you. Okay, when it says here, let it have its perfect work, It's saying let it have its full effect. Let it accomplish the intended goal. Don't try to shortcut the process. Don't try to escape early. Don't give up and run away. Listen, if you give up, if you run and hide every time something starts to get hard, you will never change. You won't grow stronger. You won't get to where you need to be. Now, that's true in the physical realm, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. Hey, you've got to be willing to say, I'm going to stay underneath this pressure instead of trying to get out of it. I'm going to stay in the difficulty as long as God has me there so that the fullness of what He's trying to do in my life can be accomplished instead of trying to find a way to stop this, to get out of this. This is too much. I don't want to be here. Now listen, sometimes when you're working with wood, any woodworkers in here, people who like to work with wood, all right? Sometimes when you're working with wood, and I've had this happen when I've been working with wood, and you're working with that piece of wood, and you're putting it through that process, and sometimes that pressure you're putting on, and boom, the wood can buckle, can break underneath that process. Now, a master craftsman understands how much pressure that wood can handle. Right, it understands how much it needs and can handle before it splinters and breaks. And listen, we have a master craftsman who knows how much you can handle, and he knows how much pressure is needed. And some of you are in the middle of one of those hard times right now, and you feel the pressure, and you feel the weight, and you feel the difficulty. Something going on in your family, a major change happening in your life. Rejection, a sickness or disease, a person who's let you down, a relationship that seems like it's falling apart, and you feel like giving up. Maybe you say, listen, I have rejoiced in this thing, but I just don't feel like I can keep rejoicing anymore. The pressure, the hardship is just too much. And what God is saying is, listen, don't give up. Keep on trusting. Don't try to escape the process, even though maybe it's painful right now. Keep on trusting. Listen, you can only embrace that painful process. You can only stay under that pressure and allow it to do its work to change you if you keep on trusting. Listen, young people, God is a God who loves you, and He knows everything about you. And as the master craftsman, He knows exactly how much you can handle. He knows it better than you do. He knows how much pressure it's going to take, and He knows all that you can handle without, and what you need to go through without damaging your faith, without damaging you. And His goal is your good, friends. He's on your side. He wants what is best for you, and He's working to transform every part of your life into the very likeness of Jesus. And when the pressure of that difficulty gets on, and you're feeling just overwhelmed by the hardship, and the pain seems just so great, and you start to wonder, can I keep on going? God says, don't give up now. Keep trusting me. I'm doing something really, really good, even though it doesn't seem like it. Last year, in August, we were home for several weeks. And in that time, our little Tolly, you've seen her, the little blonde-headed two-year-old, she was one at the time, can't talk. And she began to develop on her hands some little sores. And first they just looked like, you know, little blisters. But then within a couple of hours, those blisters popped. And when they popped, they like exploded and turned into just huge sores that were like third degree burns, essentially. And those spread from her hands up her arms to onto her face, other parts of her body. And it was incredibly, incredibly painful. And I'm telling you, it's one thing to go through pain yourself. When you're a parent, to watch your children go through pain is incredibly difficult. And you can't really fully understand that until you're a parent. We watched her, and we didn't know what was going on. and there was some, we began to work with doctors and try to figure out what was going on, and she's had just some other unique things with antibiotic reactions. So some of the normal ways you would treat what we, trying to figure out what's going on, normal things that would have done, we couldn't do. And so anyway, it turned into a weeks long situation. And it was incredibly difficult. Finally figured out what was going on and were able to start treating it. But I mean, as we're trying to just help her, you know, she's little, she doesn't know what's going on. And we're having to try to keep the sores clean. And of course, that causes more pain as you're chewing that, but you have to do it. And as we were walking through that, can I tell you, there were times when we felt like, this is too much. I can't handle this. And that spread through to some of our other children as well. And they didn't get it. One other one got it quite severe. The rest of them didn't get it severe, but they got it somewhat. And it was, we're just like, God, this is in our hearts, and God, this feels like this is just overwhelming. What do we do? Watching our little ones suffer. It was hard. And I remember having to talk with my wife in that time, and I said, and we're just saying, this is different. There were some other dynamics that happened that just exploded the thing even more, made it even harder. And I remember looking at my wife, and I said, we have to choose to rejoice. God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. I didn't feel like it. I'm telling you, I didn't feel at all like rejoicing. I didn't feel like trusting. But we had to make the choice. And I remember kneeling down with my wife. And I allowed, and God, this is good. You know what you're doing. We don't understand, but God, this is from, you've allowed this, and so this is good. We're choosing to rejoice. As that thing dragged on, you know, we had to keep on doing, keep rejoicing. Don't give up. Listen, God knows what he's doing, and he taught us some very important things through that difficulty. Because he knows exactly what he's seeking to accomplish. But are you going to stay under that process? Are you going to give up? Are you going to run? Are you going to try to get out of it? So don't give up, he's saying. Keep trusting me. Well, listen, we need to obey the crazy command. We need to embrace the painful process. As we finish, I want you to see this. You need to pursue the ultimate goal. Pursue the ultimate goal. Realize this. God is seeking to bring you to Christ-likeness. He's seeking to bring forth the very reality of Christ's life being seen through your life. So that when people look at you, they see exactly what Jesus is like. You know that's God's plan. Want people to see Jesus? They're supposed to see Jesus when they see you. When they hear you speak, they know what Jesus sounds like. They know what Jesus has to say because Jesus is being seen through you. And the process, you say, I'm not there. No, people don't see you. No, you're not. That's why God is trying to bring you through this process, and he's using difficulty and hardship to bring you there. Notice the text. It says here that let patience have her perfect work, stand in that process, that so that, is the idea of this, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect. He wants you to be mature. That's what that word means. Okay, not flawless, not without sin. He wants you to be mature in your understanding and how you think about life. He wants you to understand what's really important, what life is really all about. We get caught up in things and think, this is what's important, and this is what life is like. And listen, when a kid is little, they think a certain way, and that's okay. But if someone is 50 years old and they still think like a little child, what do we say? They're handicapped, right? They haven't developed, they haven't matured. And he said, listen, I don't want you to be spiritually handicapped. I want you to grow, not just physically. I want you to grow in your way of thinking and deepen your way of thinking so that you think as a mature believer. Not just as a mature believer, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. I want you to get to the place, I'm trying to bring you to the place where you think just like Jesus thinks. That you have his mind in your mind. Maturity, that's real maturity. That we think the way Jesus thinks, is I'm trying to bring you to that place of maturity That's what this process is all about, so that you think like Jesus thinks. He says, I want you to be perfect and entire and whole, completely developed. He doesn't want there to be any part of your life that is untouched by Jesus. You know, it's possible for you to grow in faith in one area and not grow in faith in another area. Hey, you could grow in faith in your belief about God providing for your needs and not grow in faith in God giving you the right response to when people treat you wrong. You can grow in faith in one area and not in the other. Just like you can develop some muscles. If you're working out, right, you can do certain workouts and those develop certain muscles. And boy, you can just work out crazy and get those muscles just absolutely ripped. And you can have other muscles, because you don't exercise them, they're weak as a baby. Okay? Just because some are strong doesn't mean all are. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be fully strengthened in every area of your life. For Christ to be seen in every part of you, not just in this one little arena, just no, but in the whole thing. So that no matter what situation you're put in, there's Jesus. So that no matter what opportunity, what way people see, there's Jesus they're seeing. That all of your spiritual muscles are developed and tired. And he says, lacking nothing. Wanting nothing. The idea is that I want your life to be a perfect reflection of Jesus. And he says, so I'm trying to give you everything that you need for life. And this difficult process, so I'm trying to give you the things that you need so that you have every single tool in your toolbox that's needed. I was traveling down in Arizona for my brother's wedding a couple years ago. He got married in Phoenix, Arizona on August 31st. That's the hottest time of the year to be in Phoenix. It was 116 degrees. And on the way down to Phoenix, we had driven almost all the way there in our van. We got real close. And we were like an hour away, maybe an hour and a half, I can't remember. We stopped at a gas station. And as we're sitting there, sitting at the gas station idling, while people were using the restroom, whatever, we were further up altitude-wise. So it was only like in the 70s or something there. And, you know, Phoenix is down, and so you get to the top. And so but we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I see my temperature gauge in my vehicle go skyrocket. And so I turn the thing off. Oh man, what's going on? I'm out of coolant. I thought maybe I just need to refill some coolant, whatever. So I went and got some coolant. And didn't seem like that was really the problem. And well, we'll see. I hope I get to Phoenix. And so we go out, start driving, and it was okay. Actually, it was fine. It cooled down. We're going down. As long as we were driving, it was fine. And then we pull into Phoenix, and the temperature is now just, you know, at that point, I think it was like 107 or something like that. I don't remember. But, you know, we pulled in, and we're sitting there. We're a few minutes away from where we're supposed to meet the rest of the family for dinner. And we're sitting at a stoplight, and whoosh, I have to turn the car off because it's just overheating. And the stoplight goes red. I turn it back on and start driving, and it's okay. Hit another stoplight. Whoosh. And what happened was my radiator fan had gone out. So as long as I was driving, there was enough cool air getting in there because I was, you know, driving. But if I was sitting, there was nothing to pull the cool air in to cool the engine down. And so it's overheating like crazy. Well, I'm there for a wedding, right? So we get there on Friday on Thursday. Friday, we got the rehearsal going on. Saturday's the wedding. And it's Sunday. And then we're supposed to leave Monday morning. We've rented an Airbnb with all my family. So, that's there. And I have one brother who's a mechanic. Blessings. I love him. All right. He helps keep me alive. All right. And so he is a mechanic. He was there for the wedding. But, of course, he'd flown in from Wisconsin. And so he's there. And he helped me diagnose, okay, this is the problem. We were able to say, hey, there's a part over here. We need this part. We're trying. We don't really have the tools to do this. And so I'm trying to find, is there a shop that can get us in on Saturday evening, Sunday? Well, this is Labor Day weekend. So everything's closed. But I found a shop, and they were open Sunday afternoon. They were open Sunday. Said, yeah, we think we can get it in, bring it in. And I had bought the part already from auto parts store. And they said, well, we can't use your part. We'll have to use our own, which they'll charge me more for. Oh, whatever. It's going to be $1,000 ultimately. So we're there. And we tried to, I forgot to say, we tried to replace it ourselves initially, and some bolts broke, a bolt broke off. because you have to remove a piece of the subframe in order to get this radiator fan up. And so bolt broke off, so we said, oh, we're not going to try to do this, we're going to get it shut. That was the motivation behind it. And we get in there, I drop the van off, they have it all afternoon, I don't hear anything, they're supposed to close at 4 o'clock, I call them at like 3:30, like, oh yeah, we're not going to be able to get to it. So I'm supposed to leave in the morning, I can't stay at the Airbnb, I'll bring all 8 of my children to the shop and wait there if you want me to. Okay, that's not going to work. So I end up taking the van back, and I end up spending the next hours. I didn't have any tools with me. My dad had some tools in his van. My brother-in-law had a few tools in his van. My other brother-in-law had a couple more tools in his van. And we made a run to Walmart to get a bit that we needed and able to get things out. And we spent the next, like, 8 hours to remove this subframe, which had broken bolts. Now, get the thing out, replace the thing. Of course, we don't have to. I'm squeezing underneath this thing, trying to reach up. It was terrible. Absolutely. And again, it's like 110 degrees when we're trying to work on these things. And so we finally do get the thing back together, zip tie it together. The bolts are broken on the subframe. Okay? Now they have stainless steel zip ties rated for 500 pounds a piece.
Yeah.
Really cool stuff. I don't even know how they work. You look at them, they're smooth. It doesn't make sense to me. But really cool. And so we zip tie my frame together. You believe this brother counts from time to time. And I didn't have any other options. And it was all pretty secure. Like it was tight, it was good. Now we have to drive back from Arizona to Wisconsin. And it all held together. When we get back to Wisconsin, I know I've got to solve this bolt problem. I can't stay zip tied forever. Right. And I get back to Wisconsin, my brother. He says, well, hey, if you bring it over to the shop. And so we go over to his shop. He's got a lift in the shop. Drive that thing up. Put that thing up on the lift. Now we can stand it. There's no more like this kind of trying to do the, you know, ratchet. Stand it. All right. In order to fix the problem, we had to take off that subframe piece, which, again, remember, this took us hours to do in Arizona on my back in the heat with our little tools we had. Now, my brother's a mechanic, I said. He has a toolbox a mile long. See, that's an exaggeration, maybe, but huge toolbox. He has every tool under the sun, everything you possibly need. It took us 15 minutes to take off the part that took me hours to take off and put back on before. 15 minutes. Now, we had to solve the problem of what do we do about this broken bolt, whatever. That took a little bit more time. But even that, we were done with the whole thing within a couple of hours in an air-conditioned shop. With a lift we could stand under. I know what I was thinking the whole time? I wish we'd had this back in Arizona. I wish we'd had these tools. Man, power. Oh. I realized that we were lacking something there. And what God is seeking to do is He's trying to bring you to a place that you go through. Because I want you to be in a situation to think like, I don't know what to do. I wish I had what I needed here. So I want to bring you to a place where you have exactly what you need. You understand all that you have in Jesus and how to access that and use that in your life. I want you to come to a place where you are lacking nothing as you walk through life. Do you lack nothing in your relationship with Him? So you're not sitting there saying, oh, man, I wish. So this is the process He's trying to bring to maturity, being whole, lacking nothing. God does it all through difficulty, hardship. So the question is, young people, will you rejoice? Will you stay under that pressure? Will you allow God to bring you to where He's seeking to bring you, the goal He has for you, the very life of Jesus? You can rejoice in the hard things when you trust in God. The question is, will we trust Him enough to obey His crazy command and keep on it? Let's pray. Lord, I know there's a reality for hard things, different levels of difficulty, but the people in this room are facing these difficulties. Lord, would you help us to embrace that process, to obey your command, no matter how crazy, how illogical it might seem to us. So, Lord, you can do your work to bring forth the reality of the life of Jesus through us so that people see Jesus and know him when they see us and know us. So help us, Lord. And to give us strength to rejoice and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.